1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can be here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the resurrection of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that the truth of his resurrection may have an impact on our lives this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there are 58 verses. It is one of the longest chapters in the Bible. And if we think about Easter, about this holiday, it is the center plate of all Christianity. It is not Christmas. It's not Father's Day or Mother's Day. It is not all other holidays that we celebrate. The center of Christianity is the day that we celebrate today. You know, if Jesus was born, that would have been great. But it would have been no different than any other religious leader who was born. If Jesus had lived a sinless life, well, that would have been different than any other person who ever lived. But it still would not have been enough. If Jesus had died, that would be awesome, but it still would not be enough. Jesus said that he would come on this earth, he would live a sinless life, he would die, he'd be buried, but at the end of 3 days, he would rise from the dead. And if he had not risen from the dead, then everything that happened before the resurrection would be absolutely and totally meaningless. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives the entire life of Christ meaning. In fact, it is the resurrection of Jesus that gives Christianity meaning. That is why one of the longest chapters in the Bible is a chapter that deals with the truth of the resurrection. In this chapter, we begin the chapter with an explanation of the gospel and what saves people. He then goes to talk about those who saw Jesus raised from the dead. You know, if there's any event in history that has been attested by witnesses, by reality, by truth, it is the resurrection of Jesus. Over 500 people on many different occasions saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. It is not a fable. It is not some event that cannot be proved. It is not some event that is some kind of hope, but not based in reality. It is an event that is full of reality. God begins to explain in this chapter the importance of the resurrection. He begins to talk about what resurrection bodies will be like. And then we get down to verse 50. And he begins to talk about why the resurrection matters. In fact, you know, when we think about it, there are many people who call themselves a Christian. There are many people who say that even they've been born again or they've been saved. But often we look at their lives. In fact, often we even look at their church attendance, and more times than not, the only time you see them is at Christmas and Easter. Maybe Mother's Day, if mom can convince her family to come out with her. Is that what Christianity is all about? If the resurrection really and truly happened, is that all that God expects from us? If Jesus came and died on the cross and went through an absolutely horrendous death, is all that God expects from us, those who name the name of Jesus Christ, is all that God expects from us? Church service here, church service there, maybe an event here, maybe an event there. But other than that, you know what, we just don't have time for God because we're too busy doing the things we want to do. Commitment? Who has time to commit to God? Too busy committing to my own life. How could I ever give God any of my time? If the resurrection truly happened, and if the resurrection truly has meaning, Is that all that God expects from us? I think not. And when we come to the end of this chapter, God begins to talk about, through the Apostle Paul, the response that every one of us, if we name Jesus as our Savior, if we name God our Heavenly Father, he begins to talk about what every one of us is expected to live. Begins to talk about how every one of us should respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to talk about three things this morning. Three things that we should do as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, get ready for change. Get ready for change. Notice in verse 50. It says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. He had just talked about, beginning in verse 39 through verse 49, or verse 35 through verse 49, that when we rise from the dead because of the resurrection of Jesus, we are going to get new bodies. Our bodies will change. And the real need for that is found in verse 50, that this flesh and the blood that is found in our veins cannot go to heaven. The flesh that you have on your bones, the skin that you have, that cannot go to heaven. The blood that is found in your veins and in your arteries, in your heart, that cannot go to heaven. There has to be a change that happens in every person's life, in every person's body that goes to heaven. And the reason is given right here. The perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. This flesh, our blood, cannot go to heaven because it is perishable. It decays. It begins to die. It begins to fall apart. It begins as you age, your skin changes. In fact, for men, you begin to find that your chest falls in your drawers. As you age, you begin to find a whole bunch of new wrinkles that you never saw before. As you age, the blood that goes through your veins begins to change. And it is not made to last. This body that we have been given has not been made to last for all eternity. The Bible tells us that heaven goes on for the ages of the ages, which is the strongest Greek term that could ever be stated for time that does not end. But these bodies can't last that long. These bodies won't last. In fact, have you ever seen on TV, every so often, they put someone on TV that is really, really old? Now, by that, I don't mean 50. I mean somebody that's really, really old. And, you know, they're way past 100, and they're still alive. And you look at some of these people, and I mean, they've got so many wrinkles all over their body, you can almost draw a map on them. They look topographical. These bodies were not made to last. They will end. They will decay. They will die. Therefore, there needs to be change. So we need to get ready for it. In fact, notice in verse 51. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, a mystery was not something mysterious, you know, something that's kind of woo. A mystery was something that is stated in the New Testament but was not stated in the Old Testament. It is a New Testament truth that was unknown in the Old Testament. He says, I tell you a mystery. Here it is. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We shall not all sleep. The mystery is that some of us will not die. Turn back with me to verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Christ is the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. But when he returns, those who belong to Christ will rise with him. And those who are still alive at that time will not die. They will just go with Christ and they will go to heaven, never to die. Now, in the Old Testament, that was only true of two people. The first was Enoch. He's found in the book of Genesis in chapter 5. The Bible tells us that he walked with God and then he was no more, for God took him to heaven. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Elijah's kind of just walking down the street and he's talking with God, and God just decides, you know what, we're done with this. And God starts to go to heaven and he just grabs Enoch and he takes him with him. And he never dies. Second was a guy by the name of Elijah. He was a prophet. He's found in the book of 2 Kings and he's found in chapter 2. The Bible tells us that God sent down a fiery chariot, and that chariot took Elijah up to heaven. So in the Old Testament, there were two people never to have died, and they just went to heaven. But the Bible says that there's an event coming when it won't just be one or two, but it will be as many as thousands and thousands that will just be here upon the earth, and God will take them to heaven. Hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Bible describes this event in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who have died, that you may not grieve as others who do not have or who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The Bible says the words that he just gave are words that we ought to encourage one another with. What was going on in Thessalonica? People were turning to Jesus. People were giving their heart to Christ. And as they did that, those who hated Jesus were killing them. So the church is looking around, and as they come to Christ, they had brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children who were being killed simply for believing in Jesus. And you can imagine how their hearts were aching. I can't imagine a parent having their child die and what that's like. And their hearts were aching. And God had the Apostle Paul begin to pen words to encourage him and said, look, by the very words of Jesus, I want you to know, I want you to be informed that there's an event coming that when God cries out and the trumpet sounds, then the dead, those who've already died, your brothers and sisters, your mothers and fathers, and your children, your friends, those who've come to Jesus, God will rise them from the dead. And all of you who are still alive at that event, you'll join them in the clouds. And you'll go back with them to heaven with Jesus. And you'll join them in heaven. So that event, the Bible says, is coming. And it doesn't tell us when it will happen, doesn't give us a date or a time. But it says it will happen. And when that happens, if you are alive and if you have received Jesus as your Savior, you will never, ever face death. You will go to heaven, having never died. He writes about that here. He says, look, when this event happens, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to go with God, and you're not going to die. And because that is true, we ought to encourage each other with those words. In fact, the passage I just read is a passage that's often read at funerals to remind those who are grieving that the person who has died, you will see them again. You will talk with them again. You will have fellowship with them again, and it will be in heaven. And we ought to encourage one another with that truth. Well, how about those who go to heaven at that time and they don't die? Paul has written all through this chapter that when we die, we'll rise from the dead and we'll get new bodies. But what about those who never die and they go to heaven? Are they also going to get a new body? Having never died? The answer is yes. Notice verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. In other words, when the rapture happens and those who are alive, those who are believers, and they go to heaven, the Bible says at some point in the twinkling of an eye, they are going to get a new body, having never died. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The word moment here is a word that literally means indivisible. It means uncut. It is a word that talks about time, and it talks about time being so short that you can't cut it in half. In fact, it is the word from which we get our English word, atom. When it speaks of time, it means it can't be cut. Notice he carries forward that idea. He says it's not just in a moment, but it's in the twinkling of an eye. A word that means rapid motion, a word that specifically talks about when we blink our eyes. It means fast, it means instantaneous. It was used by the Greeks of a flapping of a wing or the buzzing of a gnat. Or the quivering of a harp, or the twinkling of a star. In fact, GE did a study one time, and they want to know how much we blink our eyes and how fast it is. And they said it is 1/50th of a second. In fact, it's been estimated that you blink your eye 25 times every minute on average. And what that would mean is that if you drove your car at 55 miles an hour and you went on a 10-hour trip, for 33 miles of that trip, you drove with your eyes closed. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. We shall get new bodies. Bodies that are imperishable will become, or bodies that are perishable will become imperishable. Bodies that are mortal will become immortal. A word that means undying. A word that means that you will not die. We will be given a body, unlike the bodies that we have, a body that will not die. A body that has been made for heaven so that unlike this flesh that we have, unlike the blood that we have, will be able to last for all eternity. I think we need to get ready for change. That is if you have called on Jesus Christ to save you from your sin and you meant it and it has proven true in your life because your life has changed and you went from living a life for yourself to living a life for Him. Number two, don't fear death. Don't fear death. Notice verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't fear death. Death will be swallowed up in victory. When we get to heaven, death will be swallowed up in victory. When we get to heaven, death can no longer harm believers. When we get to heaven, death will no longer have a sting. You know, if you take a bumblebee or a hornet, and you see that thing buzzing around your head and flying around, you know, your thought comes, is this thing going to sting me? Could you imagine if that thing was flying around your head and you knew absolutely for certain there was no stinger in it? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. You know, you give me 5 seconds and I can prove to you the Bible is true. There are many people that believe the Bible is not true. They believe that it is a bunch of made-up stories, it's a bunch of things that people have changed, and there's no way that this Bible is true and that it is the Word of God. But give me 5 seconds and I will prove to you that the Bible is indeed true. The Bible tells us in Genesis, God said to Adam, on the day you eat of the fruit, you will die. The day you eat of that fruit, you will die. We're told in the verse that just read, Romans chapter 5, that all men die because of what Adam did. Death entered through him. How do I know the Bible is true? All I got to do is walk to every single cemetery that is around this entire world, and it argues every moment of the day that when Adam ate of that fruit, death came into this world. And it argues every moment of the day that because that one man died, we all die. So the fact that we all die is proof that God's word, which said it would happen, is true. And that is only one argument for the Bible. There are many, many more. Death has a sting to it. Death has a sting to it. That's why there are so many people that don't want to go to a funeral. That's why there's so many people that don't want to go to a viewing. That's why so many people don't even want to speak the term death. That's why so many people just want to avoid it like the plague. Don't want to talk about it. Don't want to think about it. Death has a sting to it. But I want you to know that when Jesus rose from the dead, that sting went out of it. That stinger was just plucked right out of the bee, and that sting for the Christian is gone. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have placed your trust, your faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross when He died for your sin, and if you believe with all your heart that when He died for you, and He took away your sin, and He died and rose again to bring your justification, to make you right with God, if you have placed your faith in that, if you have repented of your sin, and if you've given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, showing that your faith is real, then I want you to know death has no sting for you. You don't need to be afraid of it. I want you to know with all my heart, I'm not afraid of death. Just not. I'm not saying I want to go out and get in a car accident, get all mangled up. I'm not saying that, I want to get some horrible disease and die, and go through that. The process of death is not fun, but the reality of death itself, this thing is gone when Jesus rose from the dead. Sometimes people fear death because they don't know what's going to happen after it. We're afraid of what we do not see. We're afraid of what's around the corner. We're afraid of what's out there in the dark. But for the Christian, we know what's the next step. We know what will happen after we breathe our last in this world. Therefore, the fear of the unknown is gone. Because the Bible tells us the very next breath will be in heaven. The Bible tells us that because Jesus rose from the dead, we also shall rise from the dead. So there is no fear whatsoever of death. You don't need to be afraid. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law, and he rose from the dead. Hold your finger here and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Why don't you notice what God says here in verse 14 and 15? Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. When Jesus died and rose from the dead, he delivered us from lifelong slavery to death. This passage is really interesting. The word deliver here is a Greek word that means divorce. God has literally divorced us from the fear of death. Some people are so afraid of death that they won't even leave their house because they're afraid something's going to happen. Some people are so afraid of death, they wash their hands 10 times and more because they think they might catch a disease that might ultimately kill them. Some people are so afraid of death, they do all the things I've already described. God says that when Jesus died and was buried, and then when he rose from the dead, he delivered us from the fear, the lifelong fear, you don't have to worry about dying if you have received Jesus as your Savior. You don't. Because the very moment you die, all the problems, all the troubles, all the difficulties, they're all gone. The very moment you die, all the things you got to deal with in this world, they're all gone. The very moment you die, you go to be with him. What's there to be afraid of? What's there to be afraid of? Remember a while ago, I was going in for a surgery. In fact, it was a surgery on my nose. No, it wasn't to make me prettier. It was so that I can breathe. It was back in the early 90s, and I went to Philadelphia for the surgery, and I'm sitting outside, and they said, we can give you something if you're afraid to kind of calm you down. I said, I'm not afraid. They said, it's okay. People get afraid because they're afraid of what might happen. Everybody gets it. Don't worry. It's just going to relax. I said, I'm not afraid. I know if anything happens on that table, the very next breath, I'm going to be with God. Why should I be afraid? I want you to know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ divorces you from the fear of death. You don't have to live your entire life worried about dying. This thing's gone if you have received Jesus as your Savior. Number three. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. 58. Therefore, in light of everything he has said, it all leads up to this verse. Therefore, Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Number three, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Give yourself fully to what God wants you to do. Give yourself fully to God. Serve God fully. Everything that you have, everything that you are, your life ought to be fully given to God. Notice he says, be steadfast, immovable. Two words that simply mean be settled in your beliefs and be unshakable. You know, if tomorrow a new book came out that said the Bible's untrue, tomorrow if a new scientific discovery came out that said, you know what, you Christians are wrong, tomorrow if some Martian came with three eyes and said, I'm here to change your lives, would it shake you in your beliefs? Because Jesus rose from the dead, we ought to be steadfast and immovable. You know, there's always a new movie out. There's always a new book written that tries to shake the very foundations of Christianity. There's always a new belief or a new religion or a new idea that says, you know, Christianity is simply not true. People run here and people run there and going after that idea and that thought. The resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to settle it for the Christian. Think about it. The Bible says that God himself came down to this earth and put on and became a man so that the God-man literally walked among us. The apostles and the disciples said, we saw him, we touched him, we listened to him, we walked with him. And over 500 people said they saw him when he rose from the dead. And then he went back to heaven. You don't have to wonder about what's outside this world. Someone from outside this world came to this world. And then he went back. Now the Bible tells us he's in heaven preparing it for us and getting it ready for the day that we go to be with him. And since that is true, there should be nothing that can happen in this world that will ever shake us from our beliefs. Ephesians chapter 4 says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and the craftiness in deceitful schemes. Don't be thrown all over the place by all new beliefs and ideas. Be settled in what you believe because of what Jesus did when he rose from the dead. Be steadfast and movable. But yet there's another thought here. Marilyn June used to say to me, Pastor, when you say that, you begin to meddle. But I want you to notice the very last thought of 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter of the resurrection. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we ought to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Let me tell you what that word abounding means. It means to be or exist in abundance. It means to be considerably more than what would be expected. It means to excel in. So if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, then your life ought to excel, ought to be abounding in serving Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, what are you doing for God? What are you doing to serve God through his church? Are you giving yourself fully? If someone looked at your life, could they say that you are abounding in God's work? Or would they see someone who names the name of Jesus, who calls himself a Christian that, doesn't even hardly even show up to worship God? thinks that that's just a bother, thinks that you really don't have to do that, which is the very base bottom of living the Christian life. If they look at your life, would they say, you know, I didn't even know that person was a Christian. I mean, if they didn't tell me, I would never know that they were a Christian. I mean, if I look at their life, I don't see them doing things for God. I don't see them serving God. I don't see them living for Jesus Christ. I don't see them out there doing the works of God. If you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, it ought to be seen in your life. How is the fact that you believe Jesus rose from the dead, how has that truth changed you? Have you committed your life to God? Are you serving Him fully? Are you doing everything that you possibly can to live out what we find in the Bible? Are you living the Christian life? Or is it just lip service? Or is it just something that comes out of your mouth? He says, look, because Jesus rose from the dead, we ought to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Nothing you do for God is meaningless. In fact, notice the reason he gives here at the very end. He says, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In other words, everything that you do for God has value. Everything you do for Jesus has meaning. Every time you serve the Lord, everything that you do in Jesus' name, everything that you do for God has result, has an impact, has value. Since he rose from the dead, nothing that we do for the Lord is in vain. You know, so often it's so discouraging. You look around at people who say that they believe in Jesus and you don't see any difference in their lives than the people who don't even go to church. You look around at people who name the name of Jesus Christ and many of them don't even go to church. You look around at people who go through the motions year after year, month after month, week after week. You don't see change. You don't see a desire to live for God. You don't see a desire to go to church. You don't see a desire to read God's word. You don't see a desire to live as if Jesus really did rise from the dead. But God says, in spite of that, we ought to do the work of the Lord because anything we do for Him is not in vain. In fact, one person put it this way. The hope of the resurrection keeps us from despair and feeling useless. We know that the things we invest our time, energy, and resources in, if they're done for the Lord's glory, will accomplish something. Nothing will be wasted. This is a tremendously motivating truth. How is the reality that Jesus did really rise from the dead? How does that truth impact your life? Or does it at all? All born-again Christians will one day get a new body, so get ready for change. You don't need to fear death. It's lost its sting if and only if you have received Jesus as your Savior. Nothing you do for God will ever be useless. Everything you do for Him does something. What are you doing for Him? Let's pray. Father God, we pray right now. I pray right now. If there's someone here this morning that has never received your Son as their Savior, if maybe even they've prayed a prayer but it hasn't been real, I pray, Lord, that this would be the day that they would come to you. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here without Christ, they would pray this prayer. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I want to turn from my sin and trust you as my Savior. Because that is true, I will begin to live for you. I will give myself fully to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that there are some here this morning that have prayed that prayer. And I pray, Lord, that we would quit playing games. Help us, Lord, to understand that you want us either cold or hot, not lukewarm. And those who are lukewarm, you'll spit right out of your mouth. Help us, Father, either to live for Christ or quit playing games. And I pray, Lord, that our choice will be to live for Christ because he rose from the dead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.